Hey, this is Russ. We're getting ready to start again another session in the course Spiritual Gifts or Charismatic Giftings. Now, this is all about, again, the powers or the workings or the service that the Spirit of God then plants into the life of the believer. Somebody had sent a question in and said, are these gifts things that are in us all of our lives and then when we get saved, they're activated? Or do they occur after we are born again? Let me say very clearly that these are not latent gifts inside of our lives. This is contrary to the concepts of New Agers and others that believe that there are latent gifts within us that all we do is need to, you know, evolve and, you know, get a hold of them. This is all about the Spirit of God giving charismatic gifts of grace, abilities to believers in Christ. And they're only for believers in Christ. And as we've been saying through this series on this teaching that we've been doing, we're going to contrast the charismatic gifts of God and the works of God with the supernatural counterfeit that is going on all around us. So I want you to remember that in this day of the ramping up of just spiritual counterfeits and alternative spiritual movements, there are counterfeits to every single spiritual gift we're talking about. Now, we're doing session number 6 that deals with part 2. This is about, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We've already dealt with apostles and prophets, and I made that pretty simple and plain. And I think that if you just look at the biblical witness and example of an apostle and prophet and what the scriptures say, people will not get out of balance. There are those that either deny the possibilities altogether or so emphasize apostles and prophets that everybody is one. So the simplicity is knowing the Word of God and how these apostles and prophets lived and acted. Now, I do believe that there were specific scripture-writing prophets and apostles. I do not believe today at all and would warn you against anybody who claims to be on the level of a scripture writer, someone who's able to write something or speak something in total equality with the Word of God. Because I believe that 1 Corinthians chapter 14 tells us that what is written is the Lord's command. That literally what is written is one of the ways we test the claims of apostles, prophets, teachers, and also gives to us discernment concerning supernatural, you know, leading, guiding, gifting, and working. Spiritual gifts, again, on the simple side of things, are abilities that God gives us. Whether they are, you know, motivating by the Spirit of God, you know, motivating gifts that lead a person to lead, to serve, to give, to show mercy. Whether they're speaking gifts, whether prophecy, the idea of preaching, teaching, so forth, or kinds of manifesting gifts like speaking in tongues and miraculous powers and word of knowledge. The bottom line is, to me, they are very simple. Getting the definitions down, knowing them, and seeing even how they've been used in Scripture will help us not only in our confirmation of the giftings that we have received from the Lord, but how to use them, how then to recognize the good use in the body of Christ, how to promote the good use in the body of Christ, and how to recognize when people are in the flesh or misusing these giftings that need to be corrected. That's what 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is all about. Primarily to reset the use of gifts, to correct the misuse of gifts, and to keep people centered in the love of God, which is the highest expression of the manifest and full presence of God in our lives. So very important to realize that, as we've said, giftings are abilities. They lead to positions and so forth. But that's all that they are. I mean, that's a powerful thing that they are. But they are not badges of identity and dictatorship. Our identity is in Christ. We are believers. We are sons and daughters of God. And that is how we express ourselves to the world. Functionally, somebody can be an apostle and a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher. These are leadership gifts in the body of Christ. And if they're used well, they're going to effect tremendous leadership, equipping, and building up of the body of Christ and helping the body of Christ serve the great commission of God, reaching the world for Christ and the discipleship. And the evidence of agape love, the love of God of Christ demonstrated in the body of Christ. As you're going to read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, you're going to recognize that chapter 13, given by the Spirit of God, was to refocus the Corinthian carnal believers. They had all the giftings, but they became carnal and fleshly and misusing. And the possibilities that some of the counterfeit workings that came from the temple of Delphi were being brought in because some of the things that demonic spirits can do are is similar to what the Spirit of God does. Or spirits, demonic spirits will come along and seek to counterfeit. There is a counterfeit to the word of knowledge, to the word of wisdom, to healings, to discernment, and to speaking in tongues even. So we're going to go over those as we go over those giftings. But this session deals with evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And thank God for all of them. In your notes that we're going to be putting into, and I know we've been going week by week trying to put up those notes, but when we're done with all the notes, we will make a PDF file of the notes and have them all down to where you can use them. And if you're getting this course later on, then you have all of the notes prior to even listening. This course may go beyond 16, 17, 18 hours. Simply because questions that come in and additional insights that we want to add for you will be put there for your benefit. We are on the definition of spiritual gifts, part two. We are dealing with evangelists. Now, evangelists, let me just simply mention where they're listed. I was simply looking at three places in Scripture. Acts 21:8, where Philip is called Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven. Now, he was chosen earlier to be, a server, the idea of even a deacon. And he served the body of Christ, and he was one that the apostles told the believers to find those who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that they're known, that we could absolutely see and experience, and that we could have a sense of somebody that is very well known, that they are... they have evidenced this around the body of Christ for some time. So Philip was one that evidenced that he was filled with the Spirit and filled with wisdom. But he also is then called Philip the Evangelist. Now you can go back if you want to Acts chapter 8, where you're going to see Philip the Evangelist helping to carry out the Great Commission. It's one of the greatest examples of an evangelist that we can have. No wonder the Spirit of God put this down. Now, you can think in terms of evangelists in the American, European, or you know the Western Christendom scene, where evangelists were speakers at big events, crusades. They come to town, they pitch a tent, and there's been a lot of great evangelists like that. World-renowned evangelists, and those who are never known, doing small, tent-oriented evangelistic work. But let's get something clear. There's a difference between someone who says they're an evangelist and someone who's coming in to do revival work or a conference or a teaching on some area. An evangelist, as you're going to see in the definition, and I think it's very important, the evangelist and the gift of God the Holy Spirit unleashed into a believer's life, into some believer's life, is this gift of evangelist. And it has a leadership quality listed among apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers. Now, their specific focus is going to be on reaching the lost, and to win as many as possible to Christ. I had mentioned basically two things. They seek souls, and they seek to train the body of Christ to seek souls. Well, let me say number one, they are always seeking souls. They want to win the lost. An evangelist is motivated by the Spirit of God to be somewhat at the front line of the frontline mission of God. They're out there, like Philip was, seeking to find the lost and preach the gospel of the kingdom. Evangelists know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes. The evangelist knows that Christ died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world, 1 John chapter 2. And the evangelist knows the Great Commission well, to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, to go to the highways and to the byways, to preach the good news to every creature. So the evangelist is motivated. And really when they're in obedience to the gift and that gift is manifesting, an evangelist, as I've noticed over the years, they're not going to wait for anybody. They'll go out on their own. They'll be in relationship to the Lord and they will take the lead. They will love evangelizing. They will love winning the lost. They will go just about anywhere. They will go to the highways, the byways. I've seen evangelistic ministries that have targeted cops, cops for Christ, youth, youth for Christ, Jews, Jews for Jesus. I've seen evangelistic ministries that have now targeted those in the porn world, ex-hookers for Christ, that is, those who've come out of it that want to go back and win others to Christ. I have seen evangelists that have come here and have supported some in other nations that ride little mopeds back into their villages with thousands of gospel tracts and Gospels of John and Bibles, and they'll go from village to village and tribe to tribe and place to place. An evangelist will travel. An evangelist will go everywhere. I know a lot of people today will talk about the missionary and doing missions work. But please understand that in the category of charismatic giftings, we do not really have that word used. The idea of a missionary is in the mentality of Americans and others is that we have people here that we send to other nations. But the true concept of the missionary is that they are going to other lands, whatever they do, if they're going to teach English or work in a job, if they are really in a missionary position, they are going to be in the position of leading others to Christ, seeking souls, whether they're working in a university in China, whether they're working, you know, in a hospital in South Africa, whatever they might be doing, their ultimate goal is to be an evangelist. And listen, I've even heard of the nightwalkers in China, dear ladies that are getting up. They are 70s, in their 70s, very older women that have gospel tracts. And they get up around 2 o'clock in the morning in their villages in China to do one thing, go out, seek the lost, share the gospel. And that's really what an evangelist does. They take the lead in fulfilling the Great Commission. Whether they use gospel tracts, they use the Gospel of John, obviously biblical Bible gospel preaching. They can use movies that draw people, like the Jesus film, that have literally drawn millions around the world. In places where people never really see films, it has drawn people in India and China and South Africa and South America, all over the world, to come to see a movie. And then be presented with the gospel and an invitation. The evangelist is good at sharing the gospel, having wisdom on how to do it, when to do it, to initiate conversations, and to also, listen, look for supernatural openings. I've done this many times. This is one of the gift mixes I've had that people have recognized well over 30 years ago. And I've found that I can go out even if I have to on my own. I love, though, building teams and going out. I love doing campaigns and building up, as I was pastoring also a local church, to set up a campaign for an entire month. We called it Five Fabulous Sundays because there were five Sundays in a March one year. we united with another church and we decided that we would go out and visit hundreds of homes, share the gospel, and have 5 nights of preaching at the end of the month. And we started at the beginning of the month to share and go to homes and invite people and invite visitors to the church and to preach 5 specific evangelistic sermons in that month. Now, we started seeing people get saved every single week. When we did the crusade, which was 5 nights in a row, and Monday night all the way, actually we did it on Saturday night with a big program. And then Sunday morning, the fifth Sunday of that month, we were back at our local church where we were going to do a great big baptism, preach the gospel again. The great news in a small church of 110 members, I baptized 27 people on that Sunday morning. People that had gotten saved all through the month, through the crusade time. And even that morning, when those people who were getting baptized invited their family members, we preached the gospel again and more people got saved. So a campaign, even a short campaign that emphasizes winning the lost and going after them. And the truth is that 2 or 3 or 4 of us were the ones that did the work during the week. Many others invited family members to the church for the special, you know, sermons. But the great news is that in the preaching of the gospel, which they can't believe unless they hear, Romans 10, but faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ or the word of God. So we got to realize again, like it says in Romans chapter 1, when Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes. Now listen, the evangelist knows this, and their primary mission and their primary motivation and their primary Holy Spirit fire is going to be win more lost people, reach lost people. Even when evangelists are members of local churches, they're going to get a little bit concerned and antsy and anxious when souls are not being saved. They are good at leading in the local church to be the one that teaches evangelistic training constantly year round. But they're the ones that want to do this. They want to win souls. And so we've done it this way for many, many years. We went to one church and we do this now, even in the ministry of Shatter the Darkness and Preemption Broadcast. We will offer to people for me to come in to do a 4-week campaign. The last time we did this in a church of 800 members, we did a listing of lost people, what we did in the sanctuary. It took about 5 minutes in the church sanctuary. And they wrote down after prayer all the names of lost friends, and we had them bring all those names forward and simply counted them up. And the church, in 5 minutes of 800 members, came up with over 3,000 names of family members, people they knew that were lost. They were simply to pray for them and seek to bring them to church on that final Sunday. Now, when we went in that final Sunday and preached a simple gospel message about coming to Christ and being saved, instantly, the first man that came forward when I gave the invitation was a man that never been to that church. 40 years old, said he was going through some trouble, but he wanted to accept Christ in his life. And there were about 12 others that morning that came to Christ and another 100 people that came forward for other issues. So again, the evangelist will go out on their own like Philip, Acts chapter 8. They will preach wherever they can. They will preach in churches. They will seek to develop campaigns. They will do personal one-on-one evangelism, whether it's in a coffee house, by a bar somewhere, on the mission field somewhere. And listen, by the Spirit of God, their gift helps them to make a way, to get there and do that. So I would say to all those who have the gift of evangelist, you're doing the right thing. Go out there. Don't wait for anybody else. And don't be down on everybody else. Live by example. When you're leading people to Christ left and right, and the power of God is seen, the stories are told, testimonies are given, that will inspire the body of Christ. I've seen that happen 1,000 times over. Now, the second thing the evangelist is going to do is they want to train every single Christian to be a soul winner and to help fulfill the Great Commission. Now, Jesus did say that the early apostles were to go out, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teach those brand new disciples everything that Jesus taught them, which included winning the lost. Now, this is very important because I've had over the years, Christians have said to me, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I'm not going to go out. I don't go out and win souls. They've been mistaught. Every believer is to be a soul winner. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, you shall receive power from on high, the power of the Spirit of God to help bring repentance, the world to repentance. That's the last chapter in Luke. Or the first chapter in the book of Acts. You shall receive power. This is Jesus talking to the early disciples, for all of us though. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Now, from that key verse, chapter 1, verse 8 in Acts, you're going to notice all the way through the book of Acts, every single believer filled with the power of the Holy Spirit became a soul winner. Every single one of them. The purpose of the power of and fullness of the Holy Spirit is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. The overarching evidence of the fullness and power of the Spirit of God is the living Christ, the radiance of the living Christ, the spiritual power of the Holy Spirit, and the outpouring of seeking souls to come to Christ motivated by that love of Jesus. Now, there may be other manifestations of the Spirit's presence and power, but the central, and here's where people have lost it. Some who have overemphasized gifts being the evidences, some who have emphasized nothing about evidences. Jesus was very clear. When you receive power, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be my witness. And you'll see this in Acts chapter 2. The power of the Spirit comes down. They're filled with the Spirit of God. Peter gets up boldly and preaches the gospel. Thousands get saved. Stephen is filled and preaches the gospel. Philip is filled and preaches the gospel. Barnabas is a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. Many people come to the Lord. And when you look at Philip the evangelist, even in Acts 8, before he's ever called an evangelist, it's very clear when you look all through the book of Acts, one thing remains the same. Everyone filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, exhibited this radiance of Christ, fellowship with the living Christ, centrality on Jesus, and the spiritual motivation, the spiritual power, dynamic, and desire, and then out on the field, they began to win souls. So I want you to think through surrendering to God the Holy Spirit and saying, Lord Jesus, I surrender to the clothing and power and fullness of the Holy Spirit to be your witness. I have learned as a leader over the years that it's better lead individual believers to be clothed and filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't care if you say filled, baptized, indwelt, indwelling, soaked. If you are clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit from on high, like every believer, including Jesus, when the power of the Spirit of God, the Sovereign Lord, came upon him. If you read Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus, full of the Spirit, his immediate work was to win the lost. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord upon him was, first of all, to lead him to preach the good news to the poor. Or in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, Jesus beginning the ministry after the reception of the unlimited work of the Holy Spirit in his life, began to preach the gospel. Repent and believe the good news, he said. That's the first and the cutting edge. That's why Jesus came. There is no mission higher. There is no mission more important. There is no mission more backed. Evangelism, reaching souls for Christ, is backed by all of heaven, the power of the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the living presence of Christ, signs, wonders, miracles, supernatural, extraordinary things, the crushing of satanic powers, all of heaven rejoicing, is all centered around preaching Jesus, the gospel to the lost, and winning them to Christ. So, Apostles, their first order of business, win souls. Prophets in the New Testament, win souls. Evangelists' primary motivational task, win souls. And then teach every single believer you can, well, how to be filled and clothed with a listen, the conscious power of the Holy Spirit. And then lead them out onto the field in winning the lost. I've had the pleasure, privilege of doing this for years and years and years. In one ministry I served for 15 years, we would constantly, every year, take out new individuals, Christians who have never led anybody to Christ, praying that they would come and yield and seek the fullness and power of the Spirit of God. Whatever other manifestations they receive, the primary issue is conscious clothing of the fire, of the power, of the Spirit of the Lord that would give them a spiritual dynamic and a sense of urgency, motivation, joy, love because of the living, manifesting presence of Jesus and the manifesting power of the Spirit. The power was to lead them to win souls. And so taking people out, I've seen this happen again and again and again. I've taken people out. When they started to share Jesus, lead people, they became bolder and more powerful, just like it says. I mean, Acts chapter 9 is a great thing. Saul of Tarsus gets saved. He's prayed for to be filled with the Holy Spirit. See this in Acts 9. He's consciously filled with the Holy Spirit. What does he begin to do? Immediately preach the gospel, testify about Jesus. And in Acts 9:22, as he's doing it, here's what it says. He grew more and more powerful. That is the testimony of the early church. Whether you're an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a teacher, a pastor, or any other believer, one thing is clear. When the conscious power, fire of the Holy Spirit, you are clothed and filled and saturated with the Spirit of God, and the power of the Spirit is in and upon you. It is without question, the Spirit of God will lead you to begin to unleash Jesus, move you to take Jesus to others. And when you do, even if you do it with weakness in the beginning, and you do it again and again and again, one thing is absolutely sure. You will be saturated with the joy and fire and presence of the Holy Spirit, a sense of the conscious living presence of Christ, a joy in soul winning and sharing Christ and leading people to Christ. And you'll find that living presence of Jesus around you. You'll find the incredible testimonies of the working of the Spirit of God. You'll find that Jesus, as he said, would be with us to the very end of the age. I mean, you could begin to quote in Mark's Gospel 16:20. It says simply, the disciples, referring to believers, they went out everywhere. Now, the Greek word means they were sharing the gospel. They were evangelizing. And then it says, the Lord worked with them, supernaturally operated among them, and confirmed his word by the signs that followed. Real Jesus-oriented, or Jesus-taught, Jesus-exampled, Jesus-commissioned evangelism is all about the clothing of the Spirit of God, the living Christ being in us and with us and operating supernaturally, that all of heaven backs us. It's the front line of what God is all about in the world right now. Reach the lost, any cost, do it. Evangelists will help lead the way. And again, apostles and prophets, pastors and teachers should also lead the way, because your gifting, listen to this, your gifting never negates the Great Commission. It should help you to better fulfill the Great Commission. The Great Commission is the central issue. The Great Commission is the frontline ministry. The Great Commission is what Jesus said he would be with all the way to the end of the age. The Great Commission is what Jesus said power would come down and clothe us. So very vital that we realize that not only does an evangelist lead the way, and we should support them in every single way, but we should allow them in the body of Christ to teach every believer, to help every believer. Now, if I don't have an evangelist to teach me, and I don't have that gifting, does that stop me from becoming a soul winner? Absolutely not. The only thing that stops us is dead churches, lack of training or teaching on the subject. All I can tell you in the beginning was, if you surrender to Jesus, seeking to be clothed and filled truly with the fullness and the power, the dynamic, the fire of the Spirit of God, you're going to be motivated to win the lost. Don't get lost in spiritual gifts. In other words, negate the spiritual center, the spiritual front line, the reason for the clothing and the power from on high is to enable all believers to be soul winners, to experience leading the lost to Christ with the accompanying work of the living Christ and even signs and wonders that would follow. So, I'm happy to say to you, regardless of the giftings you have, every believer is to be clothed with the Spirit of God. Every believer is to help fulfill the Great Commission. Every believer is to win souls. And every believer that steps out in obedience to begin to do that, the evidence of the book of Acts by the time you get to Acts 5:42 is that they never stopped preaching and teaching. They got to the point where they were winning souls and building and doing that frontline work, and they were clothed with the power of the Spirit. They just wouldn't stop. And the church became indefeatable. Even if they tried to martyr some people, the church just kept on, even when it was scattered. When you read about Acts chapter 8 and Philip, he was, you know, of course, the body of Christ had been scattered and threatened, and martyrdom occurred with Stephen. But he just kept right on going. So listen, my dear believer friend, brother or sister, let me encourage you right now that whatever the giftings are, those are specific for specific areas of the common good and the building up. But let me encourage you right now, as somebody who does have the gift of evangelist, that winning souls is the frontline cutting edge of what God and the cross and the blood of Jesus is all about. It is the place evidenced in the book of Acts, the entire 30-year history of the early church. It's the place where the evidence of the presence and power and sign and wonder and miracle, I mean, more supernatural work and power and blessing occurred in the context of evangelism than any other thing in the book of Acts. It's been my experience for 35, 36 years now that God has commanded, God has backed and desired and promised, and God does flood with power and grace and might and supernatural hands-on presence whenever any believer steps out, doesn't wait for anybody else, starts winning souls. It is exciting. It is breathtaking. It even helps foster revival and spur on the body of Christ. Well, anyway, the good use is of evangelist is the winning of the lost, with the immediate goal of seeing those new converts baptized, discipled, and connected to the body of Christ. Now, let me say also that the fleshly or misuse would be leaders going around saying they're evangelists, focusing on money for themselves, manipulating folks in a very bad way to make a decision, and then doing no discipleship, no baptism, no connecting to the body. There's a misuse that needs to be corrected and needs to be avoided. There's also a counterfeit. And I'm going to say to you that Satan has, if I can use the term, evangelists. There are recruiters within the entire structure of the satanic or Luciferian agenda. Spirits that have come to operate in and upon New Age leaders and writers and those who would recruit others to those kind of meetings and get them to accept eclectic, demonically inspired experiences. Well, they are literally, I'll just use the word recruiting others into real supernatural spiritual events and experiences, but demonic and wrong. And so we're going to see that there is a lot of this counterfeit going on. And that's what we need to spiritually, in spiritual warfare, oppose. And what we need to do is bring out the real that would demonstrate the great grace and power. And, well, without question, the unequaled, unmatched, unprecedented glories of Jesus to a lost and dying world. So I do urge you right now to surrender even now afresh to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, to the Great Commission, whether you're an evangelist or not, and say, Lord Jesus, I want to be a soul winner. I want to win as many souls as possible. I want to step out. And let me tell you something, if you do that, a few things are going to happen. You're going to find the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit guiding, helping, and even growing more powerful. You're going to be able to win souls. You're going to find God's activity. And in the context of winning souls, pray for the sicknesses of sick people. Cast out demons wherever you find them. Feed the hungry with food. Give clothes to those who don't have clothes. And try to house those who are maybe homeless as you're winning them to Christ. Count on the fact that incredible supernatural works may accompany that soul-winning activity. Now, you're going to find that there is opposition by Satan and demons. So there's a spiritual warfare context. But if we're obedient, if we're trusting the Lord, if we use our authority and we keep moving forward, it's obvious in the book of Acts that God continues to crush satanic works and powers and so forth. Now, let me touch on another gifting, another leadership area, and that is pastors. Now, in Ephesians 4:11, when it says that he, referring to Christ, gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors. Here's where we get that word poimen. It's just simply a word that that has the idea of being a shepherd. That's all. Simply a shepherd. Shepherding the body of Christ. Now, it's a leadership gift, and let me give you a definition off the notes. When we refer to pastors, and you can look at the book of Timothy and Titus, and they've always been traditionally called the pastoral epistles. But let me just give the definition. A pastor is and does. Well, they're shepherds of the local church, caring for the people of God and seeking to lead them to a deeper walk in Christ. They lead and oversee the body of Christ. And they do it in concert with other leaders like deacons and elders. As a matter of fact, some see it that a pastor is also an elder, and that they also help in the building up and guarding of the flock of God, and not only promoting but defending the true biblical didache teachings. A pastor has a lot of things, and I've had the privilege over 30 years of pastoring four churches, being in connection with many, many pastors over the years, and they work hard. Good shepherds will work hard at bringing the word of God and feeding the sheep and overseeing the body and overseeing leaders. And usually, even if it's a large church, they may be, some churches I know have 20 pastors, but there usually will be a lead pastor and a one that is the central pulpit pastor. And or preacher, and they're seen more than others, but they are part of a team, a pastoral and even eldership team. And pastors and elders would also work in conjunction with deacons in the whole administrating of a local fellowship. A pastor has authority and oversight and responsibility of a local church. Now, some will see the pastor, the next step up is a bishop over, and they might oversee four or five churches. I've seen with missionaries where a person who has the gift mix of pastor evangelist start up four or five churches and be called the bishop, you know, overseeing four or five churches. In some denominations, you can look through deeper theology books and look at your own tradition in your local church, but the function of a pastor that includes the concept of oversight. As a matter of fact, overseeing the believers. You can find that also. You can find it even in Acts chapter 20, when the Apostle Paul is talking to the elders and probably pastors, shepherds, he's calling them shepherds, so they're pastors, he says to them to keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now there you go, overseers. They are like a superintendent. They are watching over. They have kind of a fatherly even oversight, a parental oversight. They care for the people. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, says for those pastors and elders too, to be shepherds of the church of God, which he, Christ, bought with his own blood. Now in Philippians 1, chapter 1, we have a reference to all the saints in Christ together with the overseers and deacons. We also have in 1 Timothy 3:1, where it says, here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Or in 1 Timothy 3:2, now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-control. So there's clearly strong, definable qualifications, responsibilities that are given to, well, I would say the head overseer, the senior, as some people say, pastor, and all the pastors as they together, under the mission of Jesus, under the doctrine biblically of Scripture, seek to fulfill that work, which is going to be bringing food, the Word of God, consistently in teaching and preaching, bringing ministry, and of course a pastor, as with an apostle, prophet, evangelist, as Ephesians 4 tells us, they're supposed to equip the body. Teach them how to do soul winning. Teach them how to do discipleship. Teach them how to pray with power. Teach them how to pray for the sick and see healing. Teach them the authority of Christ and how to cast out demons. Pastors are to equip that local body and train that local body and get every believer doing the mission of Jesus, living in the character of Christ, enjoying the blessing and fullness of Christ, and to help let that entire body fulfill the mission, to do the Great Commission. So as you see this, you're going to see that overseers mentioned in Titus chapter 1, and you're also going to see it mentioned in 1 Peter 5:2. God says to pastors, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Very important to understand. I mean, one thing about the pastors and shepherds, overseers, and I'll say elders that are also shepherds, in 1 Peter 2:25, listen to what the Spirit of God says about Jesus, who's the great example of being a shepherd, a pastor, an overseer. Look what it says. 1 Peter 2:25. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Referring to all believers, including apostles, pastors, and teachers, and so forth, all believers, God says, you were like sheep going astray. But now, all of you believers, you who are believers in Christ, have returned to whom? Well, to Christ, to God, here defined as the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I think that's a tremendous, tremendous example of And for those who are pastors and elders, those who are shepherding local fellowships. Now, my personal belief that a pastor is overseeing a local fellowship, and that maybe when it comes to apostleship and so forth, that that's where there is oversight of numerous bodies. But again, the apostle moves on. It's not like collecting so many churches under your belt. It's about how many new places you do evangelize and how many churches you do begin to initiate and build. And if you've done a job well, you can release them and ordain and so forth and have local churches then serve correctly with pastors, elders, deacons, and a growing body. Well, praise God for pastors everywhere. All over the world, there are literally hundreds of thousands of pastors leading hundreds of thousands of churches. So many that I know that are faithful, preaching, caring, teaching, showing up at hospitals, doing weddings and funerals, caring for the body of Christ, loving the body of Christ. That's how I saw myself. I saw myself as like a parent. I saw myself like all the believers there, they're like my kids. They're like, I'm just there to take care of them, build them, correct them when I need to, always seek to feed them and build them and strengthen them and love them and equip them and watch them take off and carry Jesus everywhere. Now, the good news, those pastors are going to be building and feeding and caring for the local body, which in turns begins to do the works of Jesus and help fulfill the Great Commission. When the body of Christ locally becomes healthy and it's growing and it's on fire and it's doing great things for Jesus, it's because pastoral leaders and other leaders, they're equipping, they're living by example, they're doing it. When the misuse is seen is when pastors become, well, in ivory towers, maybe seeking just numbers or money or overlording and commanding people in some kind of strange authoritarian way. When they're not doing, what Jesus said, when they're not doing what Jesus said to do, how are they going to teach and lead anybody else? So it's clear that pastors are to be examples to the body. They're to be a type. If pastors are filled and clothed with the Spirit of God and winning souls, and then equipping the rest of the body to do the same, along with the evangelists and others, if they are using their giftings, if they are doing their work, they're going to help build a powerful body. And that will be evidenced by that local body. If there's 1,000 members in a church, the pastor could evaluate, not because there's 1,000 people, but how many can win souls? How many have won souls? How many can pray for the sick, visit somebody in a hospital, cast out a demon, teach others basic discipleship, take food to people who are hungry, or care for people that are invalid or even in a prison? Can they do the works of ministry? If they can, and if they've been trained by pastors, and then again, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers, which that is all of their job. They're to equip the masses of the body of Christ to do these works of service. Well, pray for your pastors, support your pastors, make their leadership a joy. And listen, it's very important that we support them, bless them, help them, care about their families. You know, listen, I've been on the side of leading and guiding. I know what it is to go for months, for a long time, and without pay or with pay, and do what I'm supposed to do. And I think that pastors need to be faithful no matter what. It's not based on the paycheck. It's not based on the praise or the adoration. It's based on your obedience to Jesus Christ and doing your work faithfully, as we've quoted out of 1 Peter 4. 10 and 11, whatever gifting you have, you're to faithfully administer God's grace. To the body of Christ, we need to take care of those pastors and their families and make sure that they're not bogged down and encumbered and misused and stretched out. Bless them. Bless them. Now, the counterfeit to a pastor is kind of like in America. I read one day here where there were 30,000 different cult groups, like the Moonies, like the Divine Light Mission, all kinds of crazy groups out there. But one of the characteristics is they had some kind of like shepherding, counterfeit shepherding leader that started the cult. that drew people together. But in the counterfeit, you're going to find out the worst use of leadership ever, where they dictate and mind control and use people. And so the counterfeit is horrific, but it's there among thousands of cults that have started all over the world and throughout the United States and Europe. And again, we must be out doing the work of Jesus in winning the lost. Because if we don't do anything, I guarantee you, the recruiters inspired by demonic spirits will be out there drawing people into counterfeit supernatural experiences with counterfeit and dysfunctional, misusing, authoritative, dictatorial type of leaders. Bless the pastors, and may any pastor listening here, may you be just clothed and filled and refreshed by the Spirit of God and encouraged, and make Jesus, the great shepherd and overseer of your soul, really encourage you today. Now, let me go on to teachers also in the last 15 minutes here. Realize that teachers and pastors teach, and apostles and apostles and prophets and evangelists, they should all be able to teach on a certain level. Every believer should be able to do basic discipleship with new believers. If you're winning people to Jesus, take everything you know to disciple them. That's the simplicity of the Great Commission. Everything Jesus taught you, well then, as you lead people to Jesus and as other people are getting saved, you teach them the same thing. You can't teach them anymore. You can't teach them more than you know. And so apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, absorb yourself in the Word of God. Know the Word of God backward and forward. Quote it, live it, breathe it, you know, pack it into your life. Know it backward and forward. Love it. It is the language of the Spirit of God. It is the Word of life, the Word of grace, the Word of faith. It is where the Word of God is living and active. It's packed with power and the revelation of God. And who knows this more than teachers? Teachers love the Word of God. They love to get into it. They love to study it. They love to know it backward and forward. They have a hunger to teach those who don't know. They have a hunger to release with accuracy and being definitive and bring out the fullness of Scripture. Now, I've kind of defined the teacher this way. Teacher is and does. Here's what I say. To teach others the Scriptures, the Word of God. They instruct others with the Word of God so that the believer can know and grow in Christ. Now, I would say this, that teachers, along with anybody who's discipling others, you want to help teach and disciple others even on how to use the Word of God on their own. To show them how to study. To show them how to get the most. And good teachers will do that. They don't want to keep students, you know, ignorant and hog all the teaching. They want to teach with the idea that they're teaching to lead to the great revelation of Scripture, of the Word of God, and to lead people into the experience of the fullness of Christ, and then to obey the Word. Every biblically Spirit-led teacher, because it's a charismatic gift also listed in Romans, is to, and so we got thousands and hundreds of thousands, Sunday school teachers, home Bible study teachers, Bible school teachers, good biblical seminary teachers. It is a motivating gift that seeks to lead that individual into the depths of the Scripture, to turn around and unleash the depths of Scripture. I do believe they will help defend the Word too, and that when they hear things that are mistaught or off a little bit, they want to, you know, bring correction, and they want to teach everything correctly. So teachers dig in deep and unleash the teaching. And whether it's Sunday school or small groups or adult Bible studies or home Bible, I've taught home Bible studies for over 30 years. I love it. I love being in a group of 20, 30 and packed into a comfortable, you know, living room area and teach and worship together and pray together and bring the Word of God out. One time it took me 2 years in a small group, home group, to teach the Gospel of Luke. So there's plenty to teach. You'll never run out of teaching material. That's for sure. But let me go on to say this. The good use of a teacher, this gift, they're going to be revealing the Word of God, teaching and unleashing the Word of God, where others benefit and grow in the knowledge of God, and where those individuals as disciples begin to use it and begin to do the Word of God. Now, where there could be a misuse, a fleshly use, is where teachers begin to be heady, hold things over people, look at younger believers as being stupid or inferior, always wanting simply to correct, never willing to be corrected by the Word of God. This kind of misuse would also include that a teacher is not yielded to obedience to the Word of God. Never forget what James chapter 1 teaches for all of us, that if a person looks into the Word of God but doesn't do what it says, they forget. It's self-deception. So whether an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, if those leaders do not understand they are under the authority of Scripture, they are dependent on Scripture, they're dependent on the Lord Jesus and learning and growing and being guided and corrected and directed and taught by the Word of God. If they don't realize that, then they may come to the point of hearing the Word but not doing it and deceiving themselves. James, the Spirit of God, tells us, but the person, the man, the individual believer that hears the Word of God or reads it and puts it into practice. And here's what I'm going to say. Don't wait for anybody. Even in your daily devotions, you get the Word of God and you put it into practice, you will become stronger, bolder. You'll know God better. You'll know the Word of God. You'll be able to do spiritual warfare better. You'll be able to answer people easier. You'll have content in your life for your own troubled circumstances to give to a Word of God to somebody else. Listen, the Spirit of God says in James chapter 1, God says, whoever puts it into practice will be blessed in what they do. And that's a great thing. Now, obviously, the counterfeit to the charismatic gift of teaching or to the leadership gift of teaching, I think there's a leadership gift to where there are leaders who are teachers, and they really are the cutting-edge leaders. And then there's that's out of Ephesians chapter 4. But in Romans 12, we have the charismata, the gifting of teachers, where again, in a local church of 1,000, there could be 100 different teachers, 200 teachers teaching children. I mean, you got individuals teaching 6- and 7-year-olds the Word of God and helping them to memorize the Word of God because they've got the charismatic gift of teaching. And that is phenomenal. I'm thankful for the teachers who have taught my daughter in Sunday school classes and children's ministries, taught her the Word of God, taught her how to memorize the Word of God, quote the Word of God. What a great blessing. What a great blessing. Now, the counterfeit to this all around us, you could look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, where the Spirit of God says that in the last days, seducing spirits, demons, they're going to come and they're going to try to mislead many people and then operate through, well, counterfeit teachers. And they're all around us. Inspired by doctrines of demons, some of these people who have taken have been empowered by demons to teach demonic doctrine in contrast to the body of Christ. There is a counterfeit doctrine, counterfeit teaching, counterfeit body of, well, believers who are believing in the lie, believing in the doctrines of demons, believing in the Luciferian agenda. And they have demonic empowerment in some other people to take the revelation of the demons, write them down, and teach them. Books like The Course of Miracles would be included. Anything Alice Bailey wrote, anything Helena Blavatsky wrote, Eckhart Tolle. Whenever you have people writing out material, saying they're led by spirits, but teach contrary to Christ, contrary to the Word of God, contrary to salvation, well, you immediately know this is doctrines of demons. And I've seen demonically empowered teachers teaching didache of demons, teachings, doctrines of demons. And it's by a supernatural power, in counterfeit to the real. So let me encourage the real to get out there. Pray for God to give you a spot. Talk to your leadership. Teach home Bible studies. But let me tell you something. Don't wait. Listen, there's been times I've been able to go to Bible school and colleges and take courses for over 20 years. I look forward to taking more courses. After 36 years, I want to take more courses and more and more and more. But when I didn't have the money for thousands of dollars of courses and things out there, I can read books all around me. I can take my Bible. I can study again and again and again and again and consume as much as the Word of God. And that's my desire to this very day. That's part of what helps me do what we're doing right now. Listen, to all the students, to all the researchers, to all the believers listening, listen, this is Russ Dizdar, ShatterTheDarkness.net. We are in the Theology for the Third Millennium course, The Powers of God, or the Charismatic Giftings, Spiritual Gifts of God. We're now discussing in this one, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. May God bless each one of them. May God, the Spirit of God, unleash and bring forth the manifestation of the gifting, the confirmation, but primarily the use and the good, fruitful, fruit-bearing use of these giftings. Hey, may God bless you. I will see you in the next session.